Order now. Hey, there you are. Sorry, let me grab something out of here. So, you may remember last week, last time I preached was I did a dramatized sermon. And I'm sure some of you remember that. Some of you weren't here because it's Christmas time, and that's okay. I understand. Well, a little bit, anyways. So we talked about what it means to be a disciple. So if you remember, we talked about John 6, where in John 6, what happens is Jesus feeds the 5,000, right? You remember John 6? If you want to turn there and just skim through it, you'll remember as I'm talking. Or if you weren't here, you can see what we talked about. So Jesus first feeds the 5,000, then he walks on water, and then, if you can even believe it, he says to people, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood." And the question is, and I assume this is what the disciples said, I'm assuming they said, "You want me to what? You want me to what? How could you ask me to do that? I don't understand. Jesus, why, what? You want me to what?" And if you remember, they responded very interesting. They said, "Lord," Peter said, he said, "Lord, to where will I go? To whom will I go? I know that you are God. I know that you are Lord. Where else will I go?" So our whole purpose in that was that, God, where are you going to go? I'll get my slides working here for a second because they're not quite working with the clicker. So the question I want to address this morning is Jesus or self? Is it self or is it Jesus? You know, a question always comes to my mind. What does it mean to be a Christian? You know what I mean? What is a Christian anyways? Like, I mean, I've seen people who say they're Christians and they don't act a whole lot like Christians. In fact, I know them. Some of them are my family, not my brother, of course. Some of them are my family. And they act like Christians, but they don't look any different. They don't act any different. They don't seem any different. They don't seem any different, right? I know personally, I've asked this question, "Lord, what in me do I need to remove to have more of you?" Because we all have these things inside of us that hold us back from going to God. You know what I mean? They hold us back from seeing Jesus for who he truly is. Do you guys ever feel this? Do you guys know what I mean when I say this? Do you have family members who maybe are like, "Well, what? I'm a Christian, I guess." You're like, no, that's not what it is. Come on, it's more than that. There's more to it. And you just, your heart goes out to them. Do you know what I mean? What do you do in these moments when maybe you have these things in your life that you're like, "God, I need you to remove them." But how? Why? What? Where? When? Or you just can't seem to rid yourself of these self things that make you look like everyone else. Right? You know, we all have this thing, these things in our lives that just like drive us and pull us around, these self attitudes. And we're like, "Jesus, I want you to replace that. I want you to replace that." Well, it's actually funny because the Bible actually addresses this. Believe it or not, you probably do, but believe it or not, the Bible actually addresses this. So I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians verse 5, or chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to start up there in verse 14. Let's read together because, I'll read and you can read silently. "For Christ's love compels us." I want everybody to say Christ's love. Can you say compels us? Now, what does it mean to be compelled by the love of Christ? What does it mean to be someone, a Christian, that is compelled by the love of Christ? Peter says, always have a reason for your hope, right? Always have a reason for your hope. What is that love that compels us, that pushes us? What does it mean to be so full of love that we are compelled to be like Jesus? What an amazing, amazing piece here. And we're not even started. We've read the first line. And already God's like, hey, I'm getting it. Being a Christian is being compelled by love. It's not being pushed around or having to obey rather than this. It's not a rigid system. It's the compelling of Jesus Christ in our hearts and in our lives, encouraging us. Self or Jesus, right? Because we are convinced that one died for all. Now, that for all is super important because what it actually means is it means for, which is hyper, in place of, and all, which is past, everyone. Does that make sense? Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all. Wow. What an amazing, amazing piece of scripture. And we're barely started. One died in place of everyone. And therefore, all died. And therefore, everyone in everyone's place. And therefore, in everyone's place. Does it make sense? So he says it again. This is what he's saying. When he said, and therefore all died. So to understand Christ, it's so important for us to take a second to understand what it means in this verse specifically. Now, Paul here is not arguing his point. He's merely stating, this is in 2 Corinthians, he's already made his case for Christ. He's not making a case for Christ. He's just simply stating what is. But I want to make a case for Christ in this. Because what it's really saying there is it's saying that Jesus Christ, Lord of all, who came to earth as a child, lived and grew and did his ministry and was here for 33-ish years and died on the cross, was raised from the grave, and then went to heaven. When he died, all died. Does that make sense? When he died, all died. And so when it means all died, even though we were already dead in sin, Christ died for us, and we all, regardless of our belief, regardless of who we are, where we are, or our time in life, and I mean time is in generational time, he died for all, regardless of what you believe. But salvation is found in the recognition of that death, and that death alone. So when we can sometimes create this idea in our heads that says Jesus has died for us only once we believe in him. That is false. He has already died for you whether you believe in him or not. And you are dead with him. The only thing that you are waiting for, and I'll say it, I'm going to read it here. All humankind's salvation is waiting and pending the seal of Christ because it is finished. Does that make sense? It is finished if we believe in him alone, and then we become alive. Whoa, that's some good stuff, eh? So it's not until that moment that we believe in him that we become alive in ourselves. That's the moment that we become a Christian. That's a moment when we become alive. Until then, Christ has died for them. And so it's so important when we're ministering and loving people as Christians, we remember Christ has died for them already. And they're dead already. And Jesus wants to raise them to life. But it's only through Christ will they be raised. It's only through Christ will they find new life. Because he's the one that came as a perfect sacrifice. that none should be left behind. He did this not because, well, I'm this omnipotent God and I guess I'll throw him a bone. He did it because we are his delight. What does John 1 say? All things were created, for Jesus was the Word and in God was the Word and so on and so forth. But the process is that nothing was created without him. Everything was created in him and everything was created by him and through him. Does it make sense that when I say that God delights in you and loves you, it means that he not only created you, he was there in the beginning, he designed it, he made it, and you are his precious jewel. And so when he came and died for us, he died so that none would be left behind. Of course, we know that that's not the case, right? Don't we? We know that's not the case because people refuse the seal. People refuse to be sealed in Christ. And it's tough. It's hard because we love people. Jesus loves you. If you're here this morning and you don't know anything about this Jesus character, you think he's weird because Christians are weird. Well, Christians are weird. That's true. I want to tell you, it's a lot less weird than you think. Jesus died simply because he loved you first. I put it this way. What would a parent do for his child? What wouldn't a parent do for his child? Think about it. Parents would do anything for their children. Jump in front of a speeding car, you would. Wouldn't you? If you're a parent or a grandparent, or if you have nephews and nieces, you would jump in front of a car for them because their life is precious to you, because their life is worth it to you, isn't it? So how much more if we believe there is a God and we believe in Jesus, that he created the whole world and that he came and died for us, how doesn't that make sense? If he created us, and we have this natural instinct to jump in front of a moving car to save our children or save someone else's children, why wouldn't Jesus? Why wouldn't he? Because he loves you so much. We'll continue on here. And he died for all. Again, that for all is, again, the same words, hyper and pass, in place of everyone. In place of everyone. That blew my mind when I read that. In place of everyone. That's not Christians. In place of everyone. That's everyone. His death is in place of everyone. It's whether or not we have his seal as our lawyer so that when we get to heaven, we have our own we have our own defendant. When God is standing up there and the accuser of the brother is standing there, this person, he's sinned. Jesus comes in and says, nope, I got that one. Nope, I got that one too. Because we've signed him up as our lawyer by believing in him, by believing in what he's done. So here's where we're getting into the real meat and potatoes, as you say, of the scripture. This is the most important part of what we're talking about this morning, because this is truly the choice between self or Christ, self or Jesus. That those who live, now remember, all have died and all are dead. So that those who live, so it stands to reason that those who live are Christians, correct? Can we all agree with on that? So that those who live should no longer, now I'm going to stop at no longer because no longer is the hard part for us, isn't it? No longer means I can't do the things I like, right? No longer means I have to be this weird Christian. I don't want to be a weird Christian to my friends. No longer means I have to give up something in myself. I have to give up my life. I have to give an attitude or something along those lines. Right? I have to give something up. And I have to let God take control? What else? What more does he want from me? Do you know what I mean? No longer live for themselves. Oh, it's so difficult. Right? Because sometimes it is difficult. It really is difficult. But I'll say this. There's two realms. There's two camps. There's the camp that submits to Christ. that submits to Jesus as Lord. And there's the camp that says, I'm in control, and I'll do what I want. What we don't understand and what we often mistake is the camp that says, I'll do what I want, in fact, is doing or is influenced by the evil one. Because anything that's not in God's realm is in his realm. Does that make sense? So when we choose to be our own will, we're choosing the other guy, one or the other. It's pretty clear and it's pretty straightforward. And you can tell when you choose self over Christ, and I'm talking to you Christians here specifically, including myself, when we choose self over Christ, what happens to us as Christians? Well, what generally are we doing? We're being selfish. We're being self-centered. We're being self-seeking. We're being self, 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 self. And that's how you know you've stepped into the other side of the line. If you're a non-Christian here, I don't want to scare you off. If you're just learning about this, again, I don't want to scare you off because this is some pretty heavy stuff. A lot of what I'm saying is for Christians. So you're not in yet. If you're not in yet, you know, this might be a good reason why you shouldn't ever become a Christian, because these are some pretty scary stuff. But you know what? The payoff is way better. The payoff is way better, and I want to encourage you with that. But there's two camps. It's either God's, under God's will and obedience, or not. Simple as that. So that they no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So our purpose as a Christian is to no longer live for ourselves, but for him. Because before, when we were dead, because Christ died for us and raised from the dead, now that we find life in him, we are no longer living for ourselves because, as it says in the next verse, we are a new creation because we were dead. We're going to talk about that next time I preach. We're going to talk about the new creation because this is too good. I wanted to stay here. So when we no longer live for ourselves, literally what he's saying is I'm going to birth you into existence. We always call being a Christian being born again. I know it's a really odd statement, but it's used, so I guess we use it too. But it makes sense. What Jesus is saying is when Adam originally sinned, he died spiritually. So when we're born again, we're made alive spiritually again, if that makes sense. So although we are already alive, and as the priest said who Jesus said this to, he said, well, how am I going to be climb into the womb and be reborn? I don't get it. Which is what most people think. I don't really understand that. What we're saying is being spiritually born again. And that's why this is so important. Because Jesus died for us so that we're all dead. And now when we accept Christ, we are spiritually reborn as a new creation. We're going to get into that. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. It's too exciting. So that we no longer live for themselves. So our purpose then, if we're to purpose ourselves, Jesus or self, if we're to purpose ourselves, which one is it? If we believe in Jesus Christ, that he's died and rose again, and that it's our responsibility as Christians to read the scripture, understand it, and apply it to our lives, what is he saying in this verse? What do you guys think? Jesus or self? Jesus, isn't he? He's saying Jesus. Pick Jesus. Now, I know what you're thinking in your minds. Okay, that's really difficult. Because I'm going to have to get rid of all the enjoyable things. No. I'm not saying throw out all the good things in your life. I'm saying throw out the things that keep you from doing what God wants in your life. Because good things can sometimes turn out to be bad things, whether we realize it or not. For instance, we're doing an OSL class here on Wednesday nights. It's fantastic. I encourage anybody that's interested in being discipled, and I'm going to say it for the next 4 weeks and probably beyond, because I believe if you're a Christian, it's worth it for you to do, because learning more about God is always worth it, in my opinion. But what we're learning in this class is that removing some of our secular media in our lives. That's one of the things that's required. Secular media, not Christian media like sermons or kids shows, Christian kids shows, nothing like that. But when we remove secular media from our lives, and I've noticed this myself with removing the news, for instance, just something as simple as removing watching the news from my life or reading the news, I've seen in myself a change and an excitement growing for the things of God because I'm not being pulled down by the things of this world. I'm not allowing those things, although they're not bad. You get my point? These aren't bad things. The news is not a bad thing, right? It informs us. Although it's not a bad thing, it was in my life, it was taking and pushing me into a place of hopelessness. In those moments, I read it because that's what people want to read, right? That's what a person wants to read. They want to read about hopelessness because it's exciting. It makes good news. People want to read it. So how much more important is it than to pull out all hope and read it instead, right? You want to be filled with hope rather than being drained of your hope. Focus on the Word of God. Not live for themselves. Now, I know it's difficult, right? I get it. I'm human. I get it. It's difficult. I'm not standing up here on a podium saying I got it all together. I'm not. I promise. Because I don't. Because I'm human. I said that once already. I'm going to ask Pastor Mark and a few volunteers if they could give me a hand. And we're going to hand out some flowers this morning. Because I have something a little special that I want you guys to take home with you today as we're continuing on here. So, Christians, and I'm going to grab one for myself here. So, Christians are to not live for themselves. Our purpose is not us. Our purpose is people in this world. Our purpose and our goal is to love those around us with unending love, right? It's Jesus or self, self or Jesus. We have to pick one. We have to make a choice. So, everybody has a flower. They're getting flowers passed around. Aren't these beautiful? So, remember when I said some things in your life are beautiful? What would happen to me if I, or you, or us, decided that we would stare at the flowers all day, and that's all we'd focus on? What would happen? Well, we could tend the flower, we could keep it alive, maybe grow new flowers, and then eventually we would grow old and we would pass away, just like the flower will pass away. What I believe is some things in your life that are holding you back are actually quite beautiful. They're not ugly and you know we have this image of sin in our lives or these things that hold us back from God is these, you know, ugly, sticky, black things. Sometimes they're actually quite beautiful. Because if I chose to stare at this my whole life, I'm staring at something created rather than the Creator. And although this is a representation of the Creator, it is still only created. Does that make sense? And so all of my focus is focusing on something that's created rather than something that created me. So if I spent my whole life tending this flower and looking at these flowers, and when I pass away and I get to heaven and I say to Jesus, but I stared and looked at your creation my whole life, God would say to me, that is created, not the Creator, me. So these flowers are, I love these flowers because it's a really, I love Gerber daisies, they're beautiful. Some things in my life, and I know what you're thinking, okay, what are you getting at? What's the point? So some things in our life are worth keeping, and some things aren't. Some things in our life are worth keeping, and some things aren't. And when it comes to self or Jesus, I encourage you to remove the thing in your life that keeps you away from doing what Christ has asked us to do. Now, I know what you're thinking. Okay, Pastor, I don't have a thing. Maybe you've already nudged your neighbor and said, I don't got one of those. Well, maybe there's the problem. There's something in our lives, because we're human. I'm just going to say it flat and plain. We're human. We all have fears. We all have these things that hold us down and try and take us back and try and sit on top of us. It's kind of like an elephant trying to keep you in the room. No, no, don't leave. And it sits on top of you. Do you know what I mean? Maybe it's the television. Who knows? Maybe it's something simple. I'm saying it doesn't have to be something ugly or even something gross in your life. You know what I mean? It could be something that holds you back from doing what Christ asks. Because the purpose of a Christian, as I talked about in the start, is to be different, isn't it? What is our purpose? Is to be different, isn't it? So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take this flower home. Please take it home. Don't throw it out well, you could, but when I get done, you definitely could, actually. But take it home with you. And I'm going to read from here. When you go home today, take this flower, and I want you to put it in a glass. And I want you to put it on your table. Don't put any water in it. Put it in the middle of a room or somewhere where you're going to see it every day. And I want you to watch this flower die. You want me to what? You want me to what? What did he say? Did that turn up here? You want me to what? I want you to watch this flower die. And as it dies in your home, I want you to be reminded of Christ. I want you to be reminded of Christ that we no longer live for ourselves. And I want this flower to represent that one thing that holds you back from inviting your neighbor to church. I want this flower to represent the one thing that keeps you from being compelled by the love of Christ. I want this flower to be that one thing that you know, that you know, that you know, if you could just get rid of it, you could do so much more. For me, what this flower will represent is how I minister to people. I can sometimes, when I'm ministering in my endeavor and in my passion to honor someone and honor their position in life, I can sometimes come off too soft at the gravity of salvation, at the gravity of what God is doing and what God wants to do in your lives. I need God to help me with that. I need God to help me with that. I need to have more boldness to speak with the Holy Spirit, because when He speaks, He's not offensive. When John speaks, He's offensive. So I need more of the Holy Spirit to speak with me, to walk me through it, to help me be better. Do you guys think you can do this? You think you can take it home and let it die? That's a tough one, isn't it? They're quite beautiful, aren't they? Like I said, not all things that hold you back from Christ are ugly. Some of them are quite beautiful. So Jesus herself. I want to ask you a question. What do you think would happen if we actually did this? If as this flower died, we decided that we were going to become more bold for Christ. That as this flower died, we asked God to let that thing die in our lives as well. Because Jesus is the one that's going to kill it, by the way. What if we asked God? What if we asked God to help us? And as this flower dies, we actually become more bold. What do you think our community would look like with Christians that aren't focused on self? I'm asking a question. What do you think our world would look like, Campbell River look like, if all the Christians at Campbell River stopped looking in and started looking out? Yeah, but Pastor, I have all these things in my life. I have all these blocks and things that are holding me back. What do you think would happen in those areas? we stopped looking in and started looking out, if we started living for the one who died for us rather than living for ourselves, what do you think would happen? What do you think? What I think is we would see a move of God so powerful in our community that none could stop. Because love, if love truly compelled who we were and we walked in the Holy Spirit, our community would see the love of Christ. And could you imagine? You all know, if you're a Christian here, you know the love of Christ personally, intimately. Because he loves you right now so fully that you're bursting. How about if we let the thing die that stops us from loving our waitress properly? Some places, waitresses can't stand Christians because we're the most mean. Why? Why are we the most mean? Why doesn't love compel us? And I'm guilty too. No, none of us are at some point in our lives are abstained from that. We've all done the self thing and, well, what about me? What about my needs, right? So I want to encourage you, as you watch this flower die, think of those things and draw near to Jesus. As we draw near to Jesus, he will draw near to us and he will change us more fully than we are now, because that's what he wants to do. He wants to change us. So let's pray. Thank you, God. We ask you to change us, Jesus. Father, we don't want to live as Christians for ourselves. As your disciples, we don't want to seek selfish endeavors. Help us, God, in our own blocks in our lives, these things that hold us back from knowing you. God, if we need help, Father, direct us to our brother or sister that can help us. Jesus, we want to be for you and you alone. God, we welcome you into our lives to change us, to make self not the most important thing, but Jesus. Help us in baby steps. Help us walk one foot in front of the other. Help us this week make that decision to take one step forward in our Christian lives towards you and away from ourselves, because you are waiting. God, we all have a lot of steps to go. So help us just take this one step this week, Father, as this flower dies, that we will walk towards you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor John. I'm going to invite the ushers to come forward at this time. We're going to take up a special love offering for Eleanor and Dennis Hansen. Now, they're